Thank you guys for joining us for today's free webinar. My name is Jordan Henderson. I'm on staff with Strategic Renewal, and we're proud to bring you this webinar experience today called Make Him Known, as we discuss just the vital role of prayer in seeing our churches impact and make an eternal difference in the communities that we live in. We're excited you guys are joining us. Would love for you all to take a quick second and grab, find that Q&A panel or the comment panel. Let us know where you're broadcasting from. Would love to hear who you are, where you're viewing from today, and maybe even what church you're part of. But so thankful for all of you who have joined us. I will be kind of kicking off our broadcast today, handing it off to our panelists, and then I will come back for Q&A. So while you're doing that, putting your name in, letting us know where you're from, just take a note of that and how you're doing that, and would love for you to submit questions throughout the broadcast for Daniel or Vance. And I'll keep an eye on those personally myself as they come in, and we'll circle back towards the end. And it looks like we already got folks coming in, South Carolina, Ohio, Oklahoma, Wisconsin. This is great. Texas. So thankful for you all. Alabama. And that's Vance's football team, I think.
That's right. Roll Tide.
Connie Taylor, excited to have you on from Alabama. Yeah. But thank you so much. Today, we're going to be discussing some very important things that I know are near and dear to all of you in today's webcast. And I think we all desire the same thing, to see the gospel of Jesus Christ infiltrate our communities, make a difference, see lost people saved. And so today we're going to be discussing things that are near and dear to our own heart. And also, you know, there's so many great ministries out there with new tactics and modern strategies, and the list goes on and on. And some of those are really great and helpful things. But today we're going to be discussing more so the spiritual realities and leadership commitments that we can make to see the local church be the major agent of change in our society. So excited to have you join us, and wanted to also let you know before we get going about a few other opportunities that I think you guys would love to be a part of, that I think this will be just right in your strike zone. First of those is Daniel Henderson's 90 Days to Pastoral Empowerment. This is a coaching experience that we've recently kind of revamped and provide for pastors and ministry leaders. If you want to take the next step and really get in some practical training and some ways to really help you implement what we're discussing about today, Daniel is available to coach you in small groups, where he can just be your guy, be at your disposal, and really help you grow and make some leadership changes that not only will bless you in your leadership, but will bring empowerment to you and real transformation to your church. So you can find out about that more at strategicrenewal.com. Those groups begin in just a few weeks. And one great feature about that is you get to attend one of our fall conferences for free, or maybe a future conference later on in the year. So if you sign up for that coaching now, it's not too late. You can join us for our Leading with Conviction conference this fall, which you can also find information about at strategicrenewal.com. We're blessed to be joined at that event by both of our hosts today. And I want to really encourage you guys to mark your calendar. If you haven't signed up yet, do so. And if you stick around to the end of the broadcast today, we have a special announcement. So stay tuned about that regarding our conference. So again, thank you for joining us. And without further ado, I will hand it off to a man many of you know and love. He's the president of Strategic Renewal, spent 20 plus years in pastoral ministry, and now gives his life to helping pastors and churches really experience spiritual transformation through a commitment to prayer and the ministry of the word. He is our president, Daniel Henderson. Thanks for joining us today, Daniel.
Hey, thank you, Jordan. So glad to be together with all of you. And keep on letting us know where you're from. A bunch of you have already done that. And if you just signed on, looks like 20 or so just signed on in the last minute or so. So on that Q&A panel, just tell us where you are. If you're a pastor, I know some of you are watching with staff teams. We love having a better feel for who you are. Now, throughout the webinar, we want you to do some Q&A as well. Jordan will be monitoring that. And if you have a question, I always say a question, comment, suggestion, or snide remark, feel free to offer that and we'll respond as best we can. Lance in particular will be really responding to some of your questions. We're excited about that. And just to add to the coaching, I'm so excited about that. We have, in the last few years, about 200 pastors and church leaders in cohorts of eight or less. So it's very personal, very interactive. Have been through that coaching. Some pastors have sent their staff members through it. Becomes a really, really powerful way to get a culture of prayer integrated into your church for the sake of personal transformation and community impact. And that leads us to today. I'm talking to one of my best, newest friends, and that's Vance Pittman. Vance and I got connected through a mutual friend that we both love so dearly, Robbie Simons, up in the Toronto area. And Robbie will be joining us at the conference as well. Vance will be doing leadoff batting on Tuesday night when we start. Jim Cimbala doesn't have a chance after that. He'll be up on Wednesday night, Robbie and several others in between. So we're very, very excited about that. Let me introduce you to Vance. In about 2000, he got a burden for church planting. He was in a very significant church there in Woodstock, Georgia, First Baptist. Many of you know of that. He picked a really easy field, just a real normal city called Las Vegas. Now, you've heard that what happens in Las Vegas stays in Las Vegas. But in Vance's case, what happens is Las Vegas goes out from Las Vegas because it's about the gospel. And I'm sure he's used that line before. I just thought of that pretty good for the old guy. Anyway, Vance has been there since 2001. About 2,000 people are a part of the church family on a regular basis. They've sent hundreds of people out in church planting. I won't give you a whole lot of the detail on that because I know he'll want to tell you the story. But Vance is very involved in several church planting efforts and evangelism efforts through the Southern Baptists and some others one called Launch Church Planting Network. He's also one of our national resource leaders for the 6-4 Fellowship, and that's because Vance models and is a great inspiration concerning the values of prayer and the ministry of the word. Most importantly, he is married to Kristen. They have 4 children, Hannah, Caleb, Elijah, and Faith. And what I like best is he lives in Henderson, Nevada, where I am the mayor of the town. Well, maybe my uncle or my brother or somebody. But anyway, Vance, it's great to have you. Thanks for joining us today.
Daniel, really honored to be here with you today. Excited about the webinar and just privileged to be a part of what God's doing through Strategic Renewal and the 6-4 Fellowship.
Thanks, buddy. Thank you so much. Well, right up front, I already mentioned you serve as one of the national resource leaders for the 6-4 Fellowship. And for those listening, if you're not familiar with that, you can go to 6-4fellowship.com. You can join for free, which simply means we want to resource you on a regular basis and connect you to other praying leaders. Pretty simple stuff, but pretty strategic. Now, Vance, I know you got a lot of plates that you tend to spin as a senior pastor. Your connection to church planting networks. But what is it about Acts 6-4 that's important to you as a pastor?
Well, two things really, Daniel, that drove for me the connection with the 6-4 Fellowship. And one of them was the value that we place on kingdom and particularly that I believe convictionally that the kingdom of God runs on the rails of relationships. And I couldn't get away from how God connected you and I relationally through our buddy Robbie there in Toronto around that shared passion for the kingdom to be expanded, understanding our desperate need for God, the awakening that's needed, the importance of prayer. So just the relational component that I think too often we discount in what we do in ministry is that as you read historically in scriptures and throughout the history of Christianity, the kingdom runs on the rails of relationships. And there was a relational connection that was spirit-led and obviously spirit-anointed when I felt like I met you that I couldn't get away from. And secondly, it was the vision of seeing that right priority given to prayer. We come from a culture here in North America where there's all this talk about the ministry of the word, but we have relegated prayer, specifically corporate prayer, to moments of transition when we move people onto and off of a stage in our gatherings. We don't pray just to pray, and we sure don't pray as a shared value equal to the ministry of the word. And I think it's one of the reasons why Christianity is on the decline in North America. We're one of two continents in the world where Christianity is on the decline. Americas and North America and Europe. And I think a big part of that is we have all the right theology, but without the power and wind of the Holy Spirit that is tapped into through the vehicle of prayer. And so your passion for that was like hearing somebody singing a song that was resonating in my heart that I didn't know anybody else was singing. So that's the reason why I think it's so important.
Love you, man. Love what you're saying. And just right now, our hearts just resonate, I think, so clearly. And we're superintending the greatest decline of Christianity in the history of America. And we need something supernatural. What we're doing just ain't working in terms of, all of our formulas and solutions. And again, God could use all those tools, can't he?
That's right. That's right. He could use all those tools. But I mean, if you think about it, American churches have the greatest facilities, the greatest programmings, the greatest trained professional leadership, the greatest degrees, the greatest ministry platforms, the greatest training seminars, and more resources than we've ever had in the history of the church to be accomplishing less than we've ever accomplished as a church in America. So something significant is missing. And when you read through the story in the book of Acts, 26 times in 28 chapters, they prayed. And almost every time they prayed, it wasn't an individual praying in a closet somewhere, although that's important. It was the church coming together and praying corporately. There's something, it's mysterious, but there's something unique that happens that the Spirit of God does when his people come together and pray corporately that you just can't explain any other way.
Amen. Amen.
You just can't explain it.
Amen. And when we take that approach, it's very clear that God gets the glory because it didn't happen because we got a little more clever. It happened
That's
because
right.
the Spirit
it's
of God moved, right?
It's very humbling because it's all what he does. I mean, prayer really brings us to the depth of humility. It's basically saying there's not anything we can do, so we're going to ask you. And then only he can do what we need done. And then when he does it, he gets all the glory for it. It's not our program. It's not our slickness, our sharpness, our creativity, our education. It's him. It's what he did.
Amen. Amen. I've been working on a new book that I've got to have done here in a few months, but it's on the Holy Spirit. One of the chapters was kind of pithy, but purpose-driven spirit. Because the purpose of everything the Spirit does is to glorify Christ. And That's the right. more we pray, the more we put ourselves in a position to accomplish the Spirit's purpose for our lives and ministries, right?
I like it. Yeah. I love it.
Amen. Amen. I often say, there's another row of the tools. It's just there's a difference between using the tools and depending on them.
That's right.
And the difference is the prayer level of our church. And that's the point in which they simply are tools, but we're depending on the Lord. So, Well, you and I could get each other cranked up on this topic for a while. But let's transition. And for the sake of those listening, tell us the story of Hope Church and the impact that God has stewarded to you for the sake of the gospel in Nevada there and beyond.
All right. I'll try to give you the really quick version because I could spend the rest of the webinar answering this question. But I actually wasn't at Woodstock when this began. I was at a church in Memphis, Tennessee, minding my own business, a great church there. My dad was the senior pastor. And one morning in a personal devotional time, God, out of Luke chapter 4, deeply convicted me about this passion in Jesus for the kingdom and other cities that wasn't in me. And I saw the kingdom of God mission in other cities as a part of Christ's likeness, not simply a part of mission, something that we do. And so my wife and I put our yes on the table, said, God, yes. We thought we were headed to some country on the other side of the world, but it was really a yes to him conforming us to his image in this area, to be burdened for the kingdom and other cities. And 2 weeks later, Johnny Hunt, who was the pastor of that church in Woodstock, Georgia, contacted me and said, Vance, our church feels led to plant a church in the fastest growing city in North America at the time, Las Vegas, Nevada. 10,000 people a month were moving here. And he said, God's put it on my heart. You're to be the pastor of that church. So 2 weeks earlier, we said yes. 2 weeks later, God fills in the blank with Vegas. So we relocate east. We move to Woodstock first for 9 months because we had a deep conviction that churches plant churches. Individuals don't plant churches. Denominations, networks don't plant churches. Living things reproduce themselves. So I'm always very quick to tell everyone, Vance Plitman didn't plant Hope Church in Las Vegas. First Baptist Woodstock, Georgia planted Hope Church in Las Vegas. We were the missionaries that they sent. So we went there for 9 months, became missionaries in their church so that the people knew us. We weren't just names on a page. December 2000, we relocate to Las Vegas, Nevada to join in God's activity of planting this church. And I'll tell you a quick story how prayer played such a huge part in this early on. I get here in my first week on the field, I got a telephone call from a lady named Letty Peralta. And Letty said, Pastor, can I tell you a story? I said, Letty, I don't know anybody in Las Vegas. You can tell me any story you want to tell. And she said, I'm from the Philippines. I moved to Hong Kong to make money for my family that was very poor. She said, while living in Hong Kong, I met an American family, moved in with them, became the caretaker of their home. She said, my American family became my extended family. And when they relocated back to America, I moved with them. She said, I moved with them to a suburb north of Atlanta, Georgia, called Woodstock, Georgia. She said, I heard a preacher named Johnny Hunt preach the gospel in the kingdom of God like I'd never heard it before. But she said, then my family got relocated from Woodstock, Georgia to Las Vegas, Nevada. She said, I've lived in Las Vegas for a year and a half, and I've prayed every day that the First Baptist Church of Woodstock, Georgia would start a church in Las Vegas, Nevada. Would you please tell me who sent you here? Now, I'm sitting there 2 weeks earlier. I loaded everything I own in the parking lot of the First Baptist Church of Woodstock, Georgia, and drove 2,000 miles across the country, and nobody even knew Letty existed. And here we sit now, 17 years later. We had just under 3,000 people Sunday in our worship services. We have over 4,000 people connected in small groups. We've started 45 churches out of our church up and down the West Coast. Over 400 people out of our church. We work on four continents around the world. And people will call me at least once a month, if not once a week, and say, a church planner will say, man, would you tell us what you did? What was your strategy? And I'm not trying to be super spiritual. One lady from the Philippines asked God to do this, and we've been riding a wave of the favor of his activity ever since.
Wow. Amazing. So, you've told me that story, just such a great God story, and knowing that the Lord is in this. So with that initial seed of prayer, and obviously your passion that we've already heard, how has prayer continued to be integral in the church planting, the outreach effort, as well as just the health of the church? How have you seen that continue to be woven into the fabric of the ministry?
Yeah, well, when Letty called, honestly, it rocked our world. Back 17 years ago, church planting was not nearly as in vogue as it is now. And so there were very few seminars, workshops that you could attend. Back then, there was something called the Church Planters Toolkit that we went through. It was a great experience. And it taught you to design your, what they called Saddleback Sam, your target guy that you were going to reach. So we get to Las Vegas having our Saddleback Sam that we designed. We called him Larry Las Vegas or whatever. And we get here, and I get this telephone call, and it just rocked our world. We knew from that moment that God didn't invite us here to start something. He'd invited us here to join in something that he was already doing. And so it really birthed a rally cry out of our church from the very beginning. And here's what we said. We don't pray before we work. Prayer is the work, then God works. And so that became our mantra. And so we scrapped our whole strategy, and we spent the first 5 months we lived here. We brought in 13 mission teams, and we prayer walked 50,000 households on the south end of Las Vegas. We walked up and down every street. We prayed over every home, and we asked God to do two things. Number one, to open people's hearts to the gospel, believing that we lived in a culture that was very pre-Christian. We knew that we needed to cultivate the field with prayer. And I think often in America, we forego that. We don't realize that there's spiritual hard ground that must be cultivated. And the way to do that is through prayer. So we spent 5 months. We didn't give out an invite card. We didn't have a church service. All we did was we prayer walked 50,000 homes, asking God to open their hearts to the gospel. And secondly, we asked God for laborers to be thrust into the harvest. We taught people, when you see a for sale sign, ask God to move somebody into that home who can help in the works and labors of the ministry. And I'm telling you, there's 100 families in our church today who would say their testimony is they didn't know why God brought them to Las Vegas until they got here and realized God brought them here to be a part of the movement that he was doing through the birthing of this church. And we believe it was a direct answer to those prayers. So in the early days, it shaped who we were. And through our church planting, we do a lot of prayer walking communities. We still, to this day, do a lot of prayer walking in the city of Las Vegas. But we realized a few years ago that even though it's the way we began and it had always been a passion of who we were, that we were still missing, now that we were a church and not a church plant, a little bit of that sense of desperation in our corporate environment. Really, it started in 2014, 15. And so we did a series at our church. You can actually find it on our website. It's called When God Moves. I may actually even share part of that content at the conference in December. But we just studied those early chapters of the book of Acts and found that when God moved, it was always in response to the prayers of his people. Mm-hmm. And so we reignited this passion for gathering our people. So now in our church, every weekend in our weekend service, we carve out an 8 to 10 minute block where all we do is guide the people in corporate prayer. For example, 2 weeks ago, our worship pastor right now is battling lesions on his vocal cords. You know that there's a chance he is going to, we'll just see about the conference, but he's battling these lesions. So I had a moment in the service. I brought him on stage, laid hands on him, prayed over him for healing. But at the same time, we had anybody in the service that was struggling with something physical, we asked them to stand. And we just had people gather around them all. And we already have 8 or 10 stories where God has healed people. And again, I don't come from a denominational framework where we even talk about that. That's not even cool, right? That's out of bounds. But we have stories where God has moved healing people. And I just wonder how many times we've missed out on moments like that because we simply didn't pray. So we've built it into our regular rhythm because we felt like we were convicted that I said earlier that the church in America only prays to move people on and off stage. We don't pray just to pray. So we've carved out an 8 to 10 minute corporate prayer. Then we come together about 6 times a year. We had one 2 weeks ago on a Tuesday night. We brought all of our church plants from all over the city, and we just had a night of prayer where we prayed over the city and had all those planters bring burdens, and we prayed over the entire city. And then once a year, we take the Sunday service and we dedicate the entire service to prayer. I know it's not popular. I know it's uncomfortable. There's a lot of people that hadn't prayed that much in a year, and we ask them to do it in a morning, but we dedicate the entire service to pray, believing, and here's what we've learned 17 years in Las Vegas. When we seek God in prayer, we experience God in power. And when we don't, we don't.
Yeah. Amen. Amen, Vance. I love what you're saying. A few things come to mind, one of which is one of the principles we teach in this coaching is to learn to build the sidewalks where the footpaths already exist. In other words, environments where people are already meeting, that's where you begin to embed life-giving prayer. Biggest sidewalk, of course, is Sunday morning. So clearly, you know, that's a statement that this is a priority for me. We're not going to schedule the run sheet to the last minute. We're going to leave time for the church to actually be a house of prayer. And I love that. And I know some of you will have questions about that. Feel free to start letting us know if you want to ask Vance questions about any of these areas. One of the things Vance have often said, if I were king for the day, I would require every seminary student to fast and pray and spend time in solitude for 40 days, which is kind of a big ask. But the point is, you know, Jesus needed to fast and pray and seek the Lord, seek the Father for 40 days. Paul needed some years in the Arabian wilderness. How dare we, at least me, much lesser than either of those two guys, think that I can just rush out of seminary, get into ministry, start doing something for God without that calibration of heart, which is really what you guys experienced, not only through that awakening to prayer through this lady's testimony, but those days of prayer walking, and so very, very vital. Very, very inspiring to hear that, Vance. Let me ask you this. As you prepare church planters, is certainly the model of seeing what you're doing is a big deal. But in the church planting and missional aspect, how do you, or obviously the Spirit has to do it, but how do you get this into their DNA so that they also are replicating the same kind of dependence and desperation?
Yeah, for us, before I answer, let me say this, Daniel, that statement you made about sidewalks, I heard you make that. I actually, when I first met you, came back and Googled a little bit, and I found a seminar that you had taught somewhere, and you used that line in that seminar, and that helped us so much in thinking through how to implement, because some of these things we all agree on in principle. It's how you begin to put them into practice. Mm-hmm. And so two phrases helped me tremendously. That one you just made about finding out where the sidewalks already are. And then the other one was Jim Cimbala's comment about saying, if you can mobilize 10% of your weekend attendance for corporate prayer, that's a win. Well, for me, because, and honestly, at our nights of prayer, we may have 3,000 at a weekend service. We might have 300 or 400 at a night of prayer. And used to, we wouldn't do it because we thought we were failing. And when Jim Cimbala said, no, that's a win, I thought, if anybody knows what a win is in the arena of mobilizing a church to pray, it's Jim Cimbala. And so when he said that, man, it gave me great freedom to be okay with 10% of our people showing up to pray. That's okay. Yeah. And that can be a starting point to then add to that. And then we added the Sunday morning thing as a, using your sidewalk to try to move more people to the night of prayer. We let them now experience it. So they find out it's not weird. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to, you know, get in any funny positions. It's an easy thing to do to just come together and pray. So I wanted to add those couple of comments. When it comes to our church planters, we major on heart and DNA and minor on model. And that's a flip paradigm for much of what's out there in church planting training today. Much of what's out there in church planting training today majors on model. It teaches them how to go in, do a big launch, how to gather a core. Then out of a core, you try to make disciples out of a core. It's a model. And when you study the way the church is exploding around the world, it's just not model specific. There's a lot of different models, but the heart and DNA is all the same. So so we really, our training, one of the uniquenesses about the training that we do at what we call our M3s, it's a three times a year we hold this training where we'll bring in, we just had one with 40 planters from across the country that came in. We pour into them for 3 days, and we really teach this thing about heart, and it starts in this idea of God dependence and understanding that even the desire to engage in church multiplication is really a pursuit of Christ in me. This is not something that we do. It's out of the overflow of who we are, which pushes everything back to relational intimacy with God. And prayer is one of the huge parts of relational intimacy with the Father. And we build it on the model of Jesus. And you mentioned it, Jesus began his public ministry. But more than that, there were times in the Gospels Jesus walked away from ministry to pursue intimacy with the Father. And what's unfortunate today, we allow ministry to be the excuse for why we can't pursue intimacy with the Father. Well, I don't have time to pray. I got to go visit hospitals. I don't have time to pray. I got to study a sermon. And so we teach the heart of Christ in that Jesus would walk away from ministry. Here's another example. We live in a day today where everybody's talking about leadership training, leadership development. Well, before Jesus chose his first 12 leaders, he spent all night in prayer. How about that as a leadership model? That might fix a lot of the problems we're having in selecting.
Amen, leaders, brother.
If we just follow, Jesus prayed all night before he chose them. So amen. If Jesus needed to do that, maybe we should pray two nights before we select leaders. But we think it's all about on the training, equipping, getting the information and education and experience side. But there's a spiritual dynamic. And you see it in the story in the Old Testament with Samuel. Samuel picked all the wrong guys.
Yeah.
The Spirit had to lead him to David. If it'd been up to Samuel, he'd have picked all the other sons first. Mm-hmm. And yet the Spirit had to lead him to David. He was the least qualified, the most overlooked, the least talented. Yet he was the guy. None of us would have picked the 12 disciples. They were failures and screw-ups and from rough parts of town. And yet Jesus, walking in intimacy with the Father, obviously he was God, but he chose to live as a human being in complete dependence on the Father. So with our planters, we start by teaching them that all of this flows out of Christ-likeness. And this is who Jesus is. This is how he lived. And then we build it around what it looks like to make disciples that then follow in that same vein. We don't really teach guys how to plant churches because the Bible never says go plant a church. The Bible says go make disciples. And to understand making disciples, you got to understand what a disciple is, and you got to learn what it is to be a disciple.
Be one. Yeah.
And so that's the framework that we come at with it from church planting.
Wow, so wonderful. Yeah, flows out of character and intimacy. And you and I have had our conversations about the modern day leadership obsession, you know. But and you made me think of one thing. Most of us don't think about this, but and I could be corrected, but as I've studied the New Testament, the only context in which they corporately fasted was in connection to the Lord selecting leadership. In Acts 13, they fasted, ministered to the Lord. Paul said, send out Saul and Barnabas. And in the next chapter, they're fasting in connection with elders. And it's so funny, you know, who has time to pray and fast when we can create a nominating committee and, wow. you know, go through some resumes and find some smart guy, right? Well, no wonder we're in a heap of trouble.
now you're meddling, but.
That's right.
But it's the truth.
That's right. It is.
Jesus only gave one prayer request in the New Testament, and it was about sending out laborers or leaders into the harvest. Yeah. The only prayer. So he said, if you're going to pray for anything, pray, ask the Father for these laborers, these fellow workers, these leaders. So it's just in the heart and ministry of Jesus to pray for. And it's what was modeled by the early church. I mean, the first two missionaries sent out, you said it came out of they didn't get in a room and say, how can we win the world?
Yeah, let's create a mission strategy.
They were in a room praying. Yeah. And God gave them that in response to them seeking him.
Amen. Amen. Such a good word. So two more questions, Vance, and then we're going to go to a Q&A. And again, I hope all of you will be letting us know how we got about 100 people watching live right now, or groups, whatever the case is. So we may not get to all of them, but please let us know. So the senior pastor. All right. We're going to encourage our fellow brethren who are the primary leaders of a church. What would you say to them in terms of their role in the prayer and evangelism culture of the church?
I would say, first of all, long term, you cannot lead what you do not live. You can cheat in the short term, and you can lead for a season what you don't live. But long term, you can't lead what you don't live. And so I think for every senior pastor, and look, I'm not trying to be, I don't want people to watch this and think, man, he's got it all together. I have to repent over this in my life all the time. It's a constant relearning of the lesson of how much I need to pray, because my flesh, just like everybody else's, so easily puts prayer in that compartment that I can get to that later. There must be a constant wrestling with this tension as the senior leader, as the pastor, of am I living what I'm leading? And then you have to build into your life those things that keep you there. That you got to build into your life those accountability, the disciplines, whatever it is. I mean, one of the reasons that we do the corporate nights of prayer and put it in our services once a year is for no other reason to keep us accountable. One of the reasons I made it a part of our weekend service is because I think you got to begin to live it in your own life and build those rhythms in. Then you've got to lead it. And I think it starts at the smallest level. I think we had every Tuesday morning, we have a 2-hour teaching team meeting where I bring some of our pastors together and we prepare for the next couple of weeks. Here are the big ideas. Here's where we're going. We've already got it mapped out for the semester, but here's the next couple of weeks text. But we start that meeting. We'll spend 25% of that meeting in prayer, believing that what we're really trying to do is not come up with a talk. We're really trying to hear from God in community so that then we can speak in community and allow God to speak through us into the community of the church. Mm-hmm. So at every level, we start our day here as a staff team. Every day at 8:30, the first 30 minutes, our staff gathers and they pray. Mm-hmm. Every day. They just know that for the first... Now, if somebody... Wednesday is the day nobody can even schedule a meeting. But the other days, if you have something pressing, you can do it. But know that there's a team every day at 8:30. We pray for a half hour, 45 minutes every day. And we just pour out our hearts to God. We come together once a month as a staff team for a couple of hours. And we spend 25% of that time just before the Father praying. We don't just begin Christian meetings in prayer. We really seek the heart of God in those situations. And so you build it into, and there's an intentionality at every level. Staff level, personal level, and with your leaders, when we gather our leaders together, we always have a season where we pray. And then in our weekend services, we also do it by leading the church. We're a church of small groups. We have more people connected in small groups than we have attending our weekend event. So every small group that we have, we send out a weekly curriculum for every small group, and there's a component of that that is built around what we believe a disciple is. And so there's a component of that where they are praying together in the context of that group. So from the smallest to the largest gatherings, live it personally and just be intentional in how you lead it. You got to live it personally, then lead it intentionally, are the two things that I would say have to be there as the senior leader.
Yeah, amen, amen. Again, in our coaching, one of the principles we talk a lot about is that a prayer culture always emanates from the epicenter of leadership. So I love what you're saying, Vance. It's got to start with you, your team. And, you know, when they catch the prayer virus within the leadership circle, it's going to spread. And that's really what you want to see happen. So one more question, and then we're going to go to some of the Q&A. So for leaders listening right now, and they feel like their church is just kind of stuck when it comes to evangelism, missional impact, I know prayer will be part of the answer. You know, people always joke with me, whenever you ask a question, Daniel, the answer is either prayer or Jesus, right? So I'm sure, same thing with you, but I'm sure prayer is part of the answer, but and certainly include that. But what would you say to churches, and the Lord knows there's a lot of them today, that are just stuck in their evangelistic and missional impact? What advice do you have?
You hit the nail on the head. Obviously, pray is where it begins. And I'm not just saying that to be trite. It really is, because what I'm about to say is born out of that. But I think the single biggest thing that has to happen is we have to stop thinking like pastors and churches. And mm-hmm. we have to start thinking like missionaries and cities. And here's what I mean by that. For the first 12, 13 years of my pastoral ministry before I got to Las Vegas, I guess 10 years before I got to Las Vegas, my emotional health rose and fell based on how the church was doing. If we had a good attendance on Sunday, if we had a good offering, if we had good response, if there was no big complaints, no big crisis, I was good. If we didn't have good attendance, if we didn't have a good offering, if somebody was at odds, I was not good. So my emotional health rose and fell based on the church. I thought completely church-centric. God put me in Las Vegas, and I had to realize I didn't have a church. All I could think about was the city. And I came to the conclusion that there's only one number that matters. And not that counting our attendance and all that's not important. We have to track all those things. But the only number that matters is the percentage of lostness in your city. Is the percentage of lostness in my city being pushed back? And if it's not, whatever is happening in my church on Sunday is not kingdom success. Because where there's kingdom success, the lostness is being pushed back in a city. And so when we got to Vegas, we had to start thinking about the city first. How do you engage the city with the gospel? That's what missionaries do. They go to cultures and they think, how do I engage the city? And so you begin to think not with what we called outreach at my church growing up, was we visited people who visited us. That's not outreach. That's in reach. We would tell people, don't go to places you can do real outreach. Don't go coach a little league team because you're supposed to be here on Monday night visiting people who visited us. When I got to Las Vegas, the first 13 families I led to Christ coaching little league baseball. You begin to see all those things, not as competing interests with the church, but as domains in society where we're to mobilize the church to engage in things like education, the arts, sports, government, business. These are all ways to look to engage and mobilize. So what we did at Hope, here's an example of how this works practically. We did a survey in our church and figured out that the largest domain we have represented in our church is education. We have more educators than business, doctors, We have more educators than anything else. So we have adopted a 10-year strategy to engage the educational domain in Las Vegas. Education in Las Vegas ranks 49th or 50th in every national statistic. It's a horrific situation. Well, God has uniquely wired our church with Christian educators. Why? So that we can use that as a domain to not to try to do a y'all come to us for an event. How do we mobilize our people to go serve the church? And now we're doing what the gospel said. We're taking the gospel outside to the city and meeting them where they are, engaging them, having meaningful conversations, building bridges into the community instead of being an island unto ourselves known as the local church. And here's the real theological shift that happened for me. The church is just a temporary tool established by Jesus for the expansion of the kingdom in the city. The church is not the goal. It's a tool. And I know that because all churches die. Go to any church Paul planted, they're all dead. But the kingdom of God is alive and well. So the church exists for a season as a temporary tool established by Jesus for the expansion of the kingdom in the city and among the peoples of the earth. And what we've done is we've made the tool the goal. Yeah. And we're all about growing the church, building the church, establishing the church, when the church is just a tool to expand the kingdom in the city. And so you begin to think city and not church.
Yeah. Wow. So helpful. So helpful. Great ecclesiology, and just wonderful to hear how God has given you that insight. I know to be helpful to those listening. And I hope those of you pastors are being deeply encouraged by Vance's words. Again, a reminder to not miss our Denver conference where Vance will be speaking. We'll have lots of time to really interact and hear from him in a couple of environments. And of course, we'll be featuring more and more of Vance's content on our 6-4 site as well in the coming days. So Vance, thank you. I could talk to you all day, but I don't want to hog you to myself. So Jordan's going to come back, and we have some folks who have asked some questions from various places, and he'll facilitate that for us.
We've had a few questions come in as give you,
you
guys.
Turn your screen on there, Jordan?
Yep, just as folks are typing in their questions, want to let you know.
Gotcha.
Blessed by this. Want to encourage you guys. We are going to do a special webinar discount for you guys just for being a part of this. You can join us. You got 24 hours to sign up, but you can use the code WEBINAR15 and save 15% on your registration. And again, that'll expire tomorrow at midnight Eastern. But if you've been blessed by this at all, really want to encourage you, do not miss the opportunity to join us, hear more from Daniel, hear more from Vance. But as we continue, we'll jump into some Q&A. One question was asked. Prayer walking is not, you don't see it on the top of many lists today as an outreach strategy. You know, that doesn't mean it's any less valid. But are there any ideas in terms of what would it be some other opportunities for folks to build a culture of prayer besides the expression of prayer walking? Vance, would you or Daniel? I know Daniel has a lot of thoughts, but maybe something you guys are doing differently now, Vance?
Yeah. Well, one of the things that we've done, and because prayer walking, obviously, it's what it is. It's walking and praying. Now, we train our people to look for things like if you walk by a house and there's bikes in the yard, you know, you pray for the kids in that home. So we give them some clues to teach them how to begin to pray specifically. But we felt like that was a big deal for us to cultivate the field. We added an additional layer to that, what we call it. We do some prayer surveying. And here's what that looks like. You go into a community that we've already prayer walked. And now we're going door to door, and in neighborhoods where we can, we knock on the door and we just say, hey, we're out today representing a church and we're praying over your community. Is there anything we can pray for you about? And some people say, no, I'm great. Other people say, my cousin Billy, he's in the hospital having surgery. And so we pray with them. We train the team when they walk away from that door, they write that prayer request down. They write the address. At the end of the afternoon of prayer surveying as a group, they write handwritten notes back to all of those homes, and they pray over those again. And they send them a handwritten note just saying, hey, we want you to know we met you today, but we're continuing to pray for your cousin Billy and the surgery that he's having. And it's just a way to allow prayer to build that culture into your church and to show people that you can use prayer as an outreach strategy to build relationships. So that's another example of how we've done that.
Mm. It's very good. We have used that strategy as well, you know, and I think someone commented, you know, isn't it better just to stay together and pray? And the thing is, it's not either or, is it? Certainly, and you're doing both, but yes. Praying together has some real consensus. Prayer walking, not just by yourself, but with one other person or several people, you know, obviously is so key, but you know, again, you mentioned Matthew chapter 9, Vance, earlier, that prayer request of Jesus, and the context in which that prayer request was given was being among the people, Jesus' heart being moved with compassion. And I think there is a visuality to prayer walking that I think is so important. It helps you understand the kind of lives people are living, the context in which they're trying to survive in a variety of ways. So I think it's a great tool. Yeah.
That's great. Yeah. And it could take many forms, but I love Vance. I love your comment. And it's, you see it too in your guys' approach to surveying the church, right? It's who are we and what are the spiritual needs, right? We're not just Absolutely. Seeking God. We have our eyes to the ground as well to see to see the needs around us.
Yeah, and also for us, we realized, and again, every city's got this to a level, but Las Vegas is a city that the enemy staked out for himself. I mean, our city was founded as a Mormon fort and then taken over by the mob. So we have the two great weapons of the enemy. We have religion packaged at its finest, and we have out and out paganism. And so the enemy has staked, and so we knew that we had to take this ground back. And we wanted, so we've done that gathering together and praying, but then we wanted people out in the streets. We even went to the four corners of Las Vegas, and we gathered as a group on the four corners of Las Vegas, and we literally drove a stake in the ground by faith, claiming this city back for the glory of God. And so we've prayed in groups. We've prayed, and when we prayer walk, we don't do it individually. We always have groups of two, three, four, five going together up and down streets praying. They'll usually pray and then get to the end of the street, gather together, and pray over that street together. So it's been both and for us with the prayer walking.
That's great. One senior pastor wrote in, facing a unique challenge that I'm sure both of you could possibly relate to. He has some leaders, some key leaders who have potential for leadership, but struggling to get them to show up for dedicated times of prayer prior to Sunday mornings or other gatherings. They seem to be showing up at other leadership events, Bible studies, things like that. But obviously that's discouraging for a pastor who wants to see prayer as a priority throughout the entire church leadership. What advice would you give to a pastor in that scenario?
Well, Daniel, you may want to take this, but I would say two things, and then Daniel, you can give the expert advice here. But number one, I would say, don't be too hard on yourself as a leader. Jesus taught his guys to pray, and when he took them to the garden, they all fell asleep. So it wasn't like Jesus had his guys all engaged in prayer. And at some of the most critical moments of his ministry, his crucifixion, for example, they all ran away. They all fled. So in your thing of modeling and trying to lead to this, don't be too hard on yourself as a leader. And secondly, I would say is go with the goers. Yeah. Keep the standard there. But I grew up in the southern small town. You know, we had big yards. You had to mow around them. When you come up to a tree and you're mowing the grass and you hit that tree, you don't just quit mowing. You mow around it. And I think with some of these things, you've got some leaders that aren't necessarily totally buying in. You don't just quit. You just mow around them. And over time, others will catch on to what's going on. So those are a couple of thoughts that I would have to that.
Yeah, I would agree. And it takes time. That's why you just can't get too impatient. And like you said, dance hard on yourself. It's a process. And I always say that definition determines destination. So defining what a leader is, certainly for yourself, biblically, you've got the qualifications and you got the functions. I think the qualifications are pretty obvious in Titus and Timothy. I think the function is pretty obvious in terms of Acts chapter 6 and verse 4. I inherited, some of you know, some larger churches that had elders, good men, but they weren't elders. They were trustees. And, that's how I pulled my hair out going to those early meetings when we're sitting there as elders talking about budgets and the paint color in the nursery and, you know, who's going to renovate the playground. And I'm thinking, man, this is not an Acts 6:4 paradigm. So we had to start teaching and training, you know, and I'm a big fan of coaching and developing your existing players, but also raising up a farm team. And one of the things I did every year was meet on Saturday mornings from 6 to 7:15 with young guys. And we just talked about not leadership. We talked about the heart and character of those that God uses and their commitment to prayer, their commitment to the word, their ability to handle the word, their marriage, their commitment to discipleship and reproducing their lives. And in the back of Old Paths, New Power, we have five, they all start with D because I went to seminary, but five priorities that we embraced as elders. And defining that helped me then realize the kind of men I needed to start investing in and identifying. And it is true. A guy doesn't start functioning as an elder because he got a title. The title comes after the observation of life and pattern and commitment. So I agree with Lance. Be patient. Don't stop leading that way. Keep your eye on potential leaders who have that heart and can really help provide excellent spiritual leadership and modeling for the church. You can always assign other people to form a committee to replace the carpet or to cross the T's and dot the I's of the budget. But finding those who are going to be spiritually committed to be exemplary and kind of guarding the doctrine and direction of the church, I think, is one of your primary roles. And I'm glad you have that heart. It's exciting.
That's great. That's great. One person wrote in and asked, and I know we've touched on several different ideas. And Daniel, you've spoken of this many times. Vance, what would you say, though, is the most effective thing that you've done as a leader to grow a culture of prayer at Hope Church? I know it's obviously been a part of your foundation from the beginning, but maybe even going back to 2014 when you guys were trying to rebuild that, what would you say is the most effective thing that you guys did in that process?
I don't mean to put all the pressure on the senior leader, but for me, I would say the most effective thing here at Hope is that this genuinely flows out of my life and the life of our lead team here at Hope, that there is a real sense of desperation for God. If God doesn't show up, we know we're sunk. Now, I got put in a position where I didn't have much choice. God put me in Las Vegas. I didn't have a clue how to do this. So God forced my hand on some of this that my flesh might not have gotten there ever had it not been for him forcing my hand with the position he put me in. But in Las Vegas, we just knew if God doesn't show up, we're sunk. And we've lived like that from day one. And it comes out in my teaching. It comes out in my preaching. It comes out in how we structure our services. It comes out in every time somebody meets with me, we pray, and not just God bless our meeting. We really pray and invite the Spirit of God into our meeting, and we ask God to move. And so I think it being an authentic part of who you are, and that being authentically and genuinely lived out in the way that you lead is a huge, huge part of that.
That's great. Yeah, so good.
Any thoughts, Daniel, to add to that?
Well, you know, again, in our coaching and in my own life, I think your clear biblical priorities determine how you spend your time and energy. And again, we often say the power of no is in a stronger yes. And most pastors who are struggling to lead their churches in prayer have not clarified where prayer is in their primary yeses. But once you establish clear ministry priorities, that then determines where your energy goes. And you're not going to build a prayer culture unless your energy is going that direction. And clarifying those yeses biblically, which again, Acts 6:4, I think, is at the core of that. But then getting your leadership team to support and complement that, making sure your church knows, I think it protects you from a lot of the distractions that none of us is against a prayer culture, right? Mm-hmm. It's that we're getting distracted by so many other things that we're not putting the necessary energy, leadership, and focus into it. And so I think practically for me, living by those priorities, knowing that they were biblical and right, it would bring health and vitality to the church, was really a plumb line that I always had to keep coming to. And I had to be accountable to, you know, with my fellow leaders as well. Yeah. So, yeah.
That's great. Two last questions. One, several questions come in. Is this being recorded? Yes, this session is being recorded, and we will send out that link to everyone who registered at the end of this broadcast, so that you can circle back and watch anything else. Vance, one question did come in. Your testimony that you gave about the church early on with Letty and just God working through you and the church plant, is that recorded anywhere? For any of our
it definitely what I will do is I'll find a sermon where I've shared that here in our church, and I can have that emailed to you, and you can make that available.
Sure, that's great, and obviously that'll be in the recording that we send out as well. But for any of those wanting the longer than 5 minute version, the full dose. We'll hopefully be able to have that for you. One last question, practical question. You guys both understand the rhythms of pastoral ministry, weekly, monthly, annually. Are there, for a guy just looking for some help, you know, where do I start? Are there any times during the year that you feel like are especially helpful in terms of planning some special gatherings around that would help, you know, help further the mission of the church, spread the gospel, and also this idea of building a culture of prayer in the body?
Yeah. Oh, Vance.
Well, I just say from our perspective, we found that the beginning of the new year is a great time for us. We've done it about three or four times. We're actually doing it again in 2017 because January 1st, I think, is a Sunday, I think, if I'm not mistaken. Or it's a Monday. So I think the 31st is a Sunday. So the first 21 days, January 21st is leading up to a Sunday. We're going to take the first 21 days and do an entire thing on prayer, our need for God. And then we finish it with a weekend where we've actually got, I got Robbie Simons coming in on Sunday morning. I got Bill Eliff coming in on Sunday night and then HB Charles on Monday night. And we do a thing where the whole thing is around awaken and seeking God. And so we're going to launch a prayer, 21 days of prayer. There's a newness about the new year where people know this needs to be a part of their life and they want to kind of start over. And the new year has been a great time for us to do that. And then we try to plan those nights of prayer very strategically around things that are in the rhythm of life, like the beginning of a new school year where we're wanting to pray for all the new teachers and students. And that's a felt need for everybody to wrap their heart around. So taking advantage of the first of the year and some of those rhythm of life things have been really big for us.
Great. That's great. Anyone, any thoughts to add?
No, I just agree. I know a lot of churches, Jim Cimbala, you know, beginning of the year is really key. The startup of school, you know, Lance, you mentioned education, you know, and that's such a big time for people. And of course, the relaunching of fall ministry, I think, is always key. Prior to Easter, and that big outreach was always a good time. Prior to Christmas, you know, those tended to be some of the seasonal times for us as well. Yeah,
that's great.
Yeah, well, we do the thing, Jordan. We do the one at Easter. We have our people write down names for 2 or 3 weeks of all the lost people. Yep. We pray over all the lost people, and we tell our people that the most significant thing that happens Easter may not happen Easter Sunday. It may happen at that prayer gathering before Easter Sunday. That could be the most significant thing we do.
Yeah, that's great. Again, just reaffirming the need that we got to pray, right? But that the point is that we have the Lord's heart and His eyes to see the needs and bring the truth to the people around us. Mm-hmm. So that's great. Amen. That's great. Just one final reminder. Want to invite you guys to join us. Just a few short weeks here in Denver, Colorado. Vance, Daniel, myself, Pastor Jim Cimbala, Robbie Simons, several others. And again, that discount code webinar15 will be good for the next 24 hours. And also want to really encourage you to check out our 90 Days to Pastoral Empowerment. So much of what we talked about, you know, God does His best work through a local church that's praying and seeking Him. And so Daniel really wants to give you leaders the tools to help practically build some of those realities into your ministry. And for less than the price of bringing Daniel in for one day to your church, you can have him for 90. And, help you, encourage you, and help you do the work.
That's great. That's one way to say it. So, Vance, what a delight to see you again, and can't wait till later this month here in Denver. And I'm wondering, would you just close us as you pray for those who've been listening, that God would take what's been shared and bring great fruitfulness out of it for His glory?
Let's do it. Thank you. Been an honor to be here. Let's pray. Yeah. Jesus, thank you so much for, Lord, just your grace and your patience towards us. Lord, forgive myself and others, I'm sure, today for what appears to be so often in our lives, this lack of the priority of prayer. And God, thank you for your grace and your loving kindness and your wooing, where you just continue to draw us back into intimate fellowship with you. God, thank you for the reality that everything you want to do through our lives, you're going to do out of the overflow of what you're doing in our lives. Mm-hmm. So Lord, may we pursue you first and above all. God, I pray for brothers and sisters that are watching this today. I pray that they don't leave here today feeling heaps of condemnation over things maybe they haven't done. Lord, that's the spirit of the enemy.
Yes.
Lord, I pray that we would have genuine conviction where we need to repent and restore some things in our lives, maybe that have fallen out of place. And God, that your grace would lead them in those things. God, give them ears to hear what it is you want them to hear. And Lord, anything that's not of you for them, Lord, I pray they wouldn't even remember it once this is over. Lord, we submit to you and ask for your spirit to take these things and use them for the glory and honor of Jesus. We love you. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Love you, Vance. Thanks, everyone.
Thank you.
All right.
God bless.
Bye-bye. Bye-bye.